I think most of us have cars. You know, the car was a great invention, wasn't it? Car was a great invention. You know, if it wasn't for cars, I suppose we'd be riding horses or whatever the case may be. But when you have trouble with your car, it's a royal nuisance, isn't it? And for that reason, we like to do certain things with our cars. We like to examine them. We like to inspect them. We like to tune them up a little bit. We want to have regular maintenance on that car, or it's not going to run very well. And you know, our spiritual lives are very similar to that. If we don't examine our lives, if we don't inspect our lives, if we don't tune them up occasionally, if we don't maintain them, funny things happen in our lives we really don't want to have happen. Scripture is a very credible book. You know, this book that we have in our hands. And one of the reasons why it's so credible is because it tells of life the way it really is. It doesn't really sugarcoat life at all. And therefore, we can identify with so much of it. It reveals all the warts that people have, as well as the great characteristics that people have as well, the honorable characteristics. And we can read about certain people in Scripture, such as Daniel, Joshua, Nehemiah. These are great people, wonderful characteristics, and we can learn from them. But then there's other names I could mention too. How about Jezebel? How about Judas? You know, some very negative characteristics we read about that. The Bible tells us about all of that. The Apostle Paul tells why Scripture includes the warts as well as the good characteristics. And it's to be an example for us. Not just an example, but a warning sometimes. And I'd like to consider this morning somebody from Scripture who was unusual in the fact that in his life, we're going to find the highest of the highs, wonderful characteristics, but we're also going to find some warts. We're going to find some things that are in the warning category. This person needed a tune-up badly. This person needed to examine his life a little bit. He needed to inspect his life a little bit. He needed to take care of the maintenance, or what happened would never have happened. I'm talking about King Solomon. From the highest of the high to the lowest of the lows, all within this life. We find other people in Scripture that is a mixed bag. Usually it's the other way around, where they come to the Lord with a lot of baggage, but the Lord in his graciousness saves them, and then their life changes, and everything is wonderful from that point on. Not so with King Solomon. Just the opposite. He started great. He started right at the top of things, and he was a man with such promise. You read his story, and the reason why I'm even choosing him is because I've recently read his story, and I was just so impressed with the lessons that we can get from King Solomon. Here is one who began with such promise. You almost could say he's the king who could do no wrong. Everything was going his way. Everything was great. But you know, a good beginning doesn't mean a good finish, does it? Those of you who are sports enthusiasts know what that's all about. You may have a great score in the first quarter, but that doesn't tell the whole story, does it? The real story is told at the end of the fourth quarter. Same thing in the field of business. You know, that business might take off like crazy, but after a year or so, you may be bankrupt. A beginning and an end that aren't consistent. You know, same thing in politics. You know, politics have been in the news a lot lately, and I think we're all thankful that the commercials are done with for another year, as far as political advertisements are concerned. But it reminds us that sometimes a rising star politically can fall very, very quickly. And I think with all of these, there's some lessons about maintaining, about tuning up, about inspecting, about examining. You know, we, just like this King Solomon, and we're going to take a look at his spiritual journey. But we're on a spiritual journey too, aren't we? Have you ever tried to outline your own spiritual journey? How the Lord saved you, and then what happened after that? And let's face it, there are ups and downs in the Christian life, and the Lord has to teach us things. It's an interesting thing to trace a spiritual journey, as we're going to do with this king today. And as we consider the king, I want us to look at ourselves as well. And I'm looking at myself. I'm not looking at you folks. There's some wonderful lessons for me. That's why I chose this topic today. I trust that as we share together, maybe you'll think the same thing as well. You know, few of us, if any of us, begin our spiritual journey as blessed as Solomon did. How did he fall? He didn't do it deliberately. I don't think he did. He didn't plan to fall. He didn't deliberately neglect the maintenance of his spiritual life, but yet it happened. You know, our spiritual lives are very fragile, and we have to be very careful with them. Just in the news as of lately, we were reminded of high-profile professing believers who get themselves into major trouble. It's a disgrace, really, to the church as outsiders look at people who profess the name of the Lord. It's not a good thing. These people didn't plan on this happening, but it did. Just like King Solomon, he started off so well. One thing about Scripture, too, that is a great thing, it tells us things that we can do to maintain our Christian life. And it tells us things that we should avoid to maintain our Christian life. And it's a combination of both. Sometimes we try to do all the right things, but we don't necessarily deal with the things we should avoid. Conflict. There's problems. There are struggles. Sometimes we avoid all the things we should be avoiding, but yet we don't do the things we should be doing. And again, what happens is struggle, turmoil within the Christian life. The Lord doesn't want us to struggle. He wants us to be happy and content in our Christian life and just depending upon Him. Let's take a look at Solomon and see, first of all, the great beginning he had. Then we'll take a look at some of the things that happened towards the end of his life and maybe analyze how this could have been avoided. A good start. First of all, he was born in a great home. His father was King David. King David, in 1 Chronicles 22, we read, "The word of the Lord came to David, saying, 'Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days.'" He started out in a godly heritage and with a promise as well. Now, of course, we're all aware David had his problems, didn't he? But yet through it all, he seemed to deal with things well. He's called the man after God's own heart. And he had a heart for God at all times. And this was the environment that Solomon was brought into. The first primary influence in his life was a godly influence. What about yours? What was the first godly influence in your life? Maybe it was a parent. Maybe you were not born into a Christian home, but there was somebody who was a spiritual influence on your life. And I'll tell you, that's something to be very thankful for, isn't it? Have you thanked the Lord for the godly influences in your life? This is one of the things that certainly set Solomon up for such success, his godly heritage. And then turning it around a little bit, are we being a godly influence on our children? Children are being raised in our homes. What kind of influence are we? Are we an influence for the Lord? And then are we seeking godly influences for our children? No, we can't underestimate how important that is for everybody, especially for impressionable children, to be around godly influence. Those who are seeking the counsel from the Lord, those who have experience walking with the Lord, these are the people that we want our kids to be around. Activities, what kind of activities are they involved in? And can they discern between godly influence and ungodly influence? That was only the first step, the influence in the home that made Solomon a great king starting off. There are other factors too. He received good advice and blessings. Let's take a look at a couple of passages. 1 Kings chapter 2, the first three verses. Solomon gets some advice, and the advice happens to be from his dad. King David. Then the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Good advice. Good advice from King David to his son. He not only received good advice, he also received blessings from him. First Chronicles, just a couple of verses in First Chronicles chapter 22, verses 11 through 13. And again, it's David, and he says, Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper, and build the house of the Lord your God, as he had said to you. Only, may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper, if you take care to fulfill the statutes and the judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be dismayed. Yeah, Solomon had a good heritage. He also received good advice, and he received good blessings early in his life and before he took over as kings. In the very first Psalm, Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Solomon had this advantage. Do we? Are we getting good advice? Are we getting godly advice? Are we passing on godly advice to other people? This is such an important thing that we pass on good advice. Where do we get our advice from? Well, two sources, Scripture, and from godly people who have already studied Scripture and know what God's mind is on certain things. We need to have godly advice, and we need to have a mindset that will receive godly advice. I suppose in our humanness, we sometimes would reject God's ways, but yet God's ways are not our ways. He thinks differently than we do, and when there's a choice between God's ways and our ways, I think it's fair to say we yield to him. He knows the end from the beginning. So there was good influence. There was good advice. There was good blessings. What else? He made a good request. Solomon made a request that we have a lot of respect for. And we find this in 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask, what shall I give you? I'm just going to stop there for a minute. How would you like that? The God of the universe, the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, to simply say, what shall I give you? I suppose we might have to do a little bit of soul searching to see, what would I ask of the Lord? Well, Solomon had an answer to that, starting with verse 9. And he says, Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked these things. Then God said to him, Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, or shall any like you arise after you. Verse 13. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all of your days. God asks, What shall I give you? And Solomon responds, I would like an understanding heart. And he chose this. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for riches. He could have asked for honor. But he chose wisdom. Now, wisdom is the application of knowledge. You know, we know a lot of things, don't we? But can we apply the knowledge that we have to make it practical? This is what wisdom does. There's a lot of very intelligent people around with an awful lot of knowledge, not too much wisdom. And we read about them in the front page of the newspaper every day. But Solomon wanted wisdom. What do we request from God? What is our prayer life like? What do we pray for? Do we pray for riches? Do we pray for honor? Or do we pray for tools that will allow us to be effective in the Lord's service? The answer to that question, what do we ask of the Lord, tells an awful lot about us. Tells a lot about me. Because what we would ask of God tells us what we think is most important. What are the most important things in our lives? I don't think we'd be trivial if we came face to face with the Lord and had to answer that question. We have to admire Solomon. His values were right. His perspective was right. And then the Lord honored him. He said, I know you didn't ask for wealth. You didn't ask for honor, even though you could have. But because you chose the right thing, I'm going to bless you even more. I'm going to give you the wealth. I'm going to give you the honor as well. You know, the Bible says that those who honor me, I will honor. This is the Lord speaking. Do we want to honor the Lord? The Lord promises to honor those who honor him. And this is just what Solomon did and his request. We can honor the Lord in so many ways. We can honor the Lord with what we ask of him. And then he would also honor us. Why does Solomon ask this of God? You know, why? Well, I think there is a hint here as to why he did that. He felt overwhelmed. Becoming king of Israel, following in the footsteps of his father David, he was overwhelmed and realized he needed strength beyond himself. And I don't think, even though we're not going to be called to be the king of Israel, I think often we're called to do things that may be a little bit beyond us. And we need to be asking for wisdom to get through that as well. He was overwhelmed. So what was his wisdom like? Let me just read a couple of verses that might describe it. 1 Kings 3, verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Then in 1 Kings 4, we read a little bit more. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men in the east and of the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. And then it goes on to list a few of the men. The Lord meant business when he gave Solomon wisdom. I love that little story that illustrates just how wise was he. You remember the story? It's in 1 Kings chapter 3, where there are two women who had each had babies. And one of the babies was smothered at night. And so the mother of the one whose baby was smothered to death steals the other woman's baby and insists that it's hers. Now you can see conflict right here. These two women fighting over this one child. And so they go to Solomon and says, what should we do? We can't decide. You know, we each say this is our baby. And Solomon says, I know what you should do. Give me a sword and I will simply cut the baby in half and give half to one, half to the other. Well, one of the mothers just got ballistic. No, you can't do that. Give the baby to the other woman. Smart. He realized that's the mother. The one who would react first to the slaying of this child would be the mother. And so therefore, the right woman got the baby, and it showed wisdom. I don't know how I would have handled that situation, but of course the baby was never cut in half, but the right mother ended up with the right baby. But we attribute that to the wisdom of Solomon. So he made a good request. He had good advice. He had blessings. He had good environment. He had good influence in his life. He did more than that. He did good things. He did good things for the Lord. We read that during Solomon's fourth year as king, he began to construct a temple. the temple of the Lord. And it was a spectacular temple. It was like 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, some 45 feet high. And it was in this temple, which was built by some 10,000 people, that the Lord was going to be sacrificed to, and his presence was going to dwell in this temple. And it was Solomon who built this. This was important. This was significant. His father, King David, would love to have built that temple, but the Lord didn't allow him to. It was Solomon that was able to do that. Why did he do this important and significant job? He did it because he loved the Lord, and he wanted to give him something that was the very best humanly possible thing. He did the right work. He had the right motivation, and he did the work in the right way. What about us? Do we do good things for the Lord? Do we do it? Do we do it with the right motivation because we love him and he's worthy of our efforts? Do we do that for him? I trust that we do. And then he had a good prayer life. That's the fifth point. He had a great prayer life. In chapter 8 of 1 Kings, we read this prayer of dedication. The temple was built, and they got together as a nation, and they dedicated this temple, and it's a wonderful prayer. It's an impressive prayer. And it's interesting, through listening to someone's prayers, we get insights to their relationship to the Lord. And after we read this prayer, which is too long for us to do during the time that we have, it's too long to read, but as we do, we see that there was such a respect and fear that Solomon had for the Lord, such a close relationship that he had. And then after he made this wonderful prayer, we find that he blesses the people. And then in chapter 9, we find the Lord responding to Solomon by saying, "I have heard your prayer, and I have sanctified this house." Everything was going right. Everything was going right as far as Solomon in his early days on the throne of Israel was concerned. And then another thing I should mention too. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, wrote Proverbs. He wrote, the book that's in our hands called Proverbs, but he actually wrote the Proverbs that are in this book. And remember, they didn't have a book called Proverbs right on, but he had these Proverbs that he would teach and he would share with other people. In other words, he was sharing the wisdom that he had for those he lived among and then for future generations. We are the recipients of his wisdom too when we take a look at the book of Proverbs. He was a wise man and would share it. So there's early godly influence, good advice, good blessings, a wonderful request for wisdom that God answered and blessed him even more. And then he was doing the right things, the good work for the Lord. He had a very impressive prayer life, and he wrote Proverbs. He wrote Proverbs. You know, I don't think any man ever started with more promise than King Solomon did. Think about all that he had. Now, what went wrong? What went wrong? Well, we're going to read in 1 Kings chapter 11. We read that God became angry with Solomon. Now, we're skipping some things, but we'll go back to them. God became angry with Solomon and said he was going to rip the kingdom away from him. That's pretty drastic, isn't it? You think, why did this happen? Why did this happen? God was doing something very, very drastic. God said he was not going to do it directly to Solomon, not because there was good things in Solomon's life, but because of his father David. He said, because of respect I have for your father David, I'm not going to rip the kingdom out of your hand directly, but I'm going to do it through your son. And that's exactly what happened. You know, it seems that all the good things that Solomon did didn't seem to matter anymore. The Lord was angry. The Lord was taking matters into his own hand and was disciplining Solomon greatly. You know, it's not the starters, but it's the finishers of the race that get the honor. And when we take a look at Solomon's life, I suppose we think more of the negatives than we do the positives. Why? Why did this happen to him? And it goes back to what we talked about earlier. He failed to maintain his spiritual life. He forgot about the tune-ups. He forgot examining his life. He forgot about inspecting his life. No tune-ups. In other words, he started to compromise things along the way. Let's think of a few things specifically that he compromised. His wisdom. You know, the Lord blessed him in a wonderful way, but yet we read he intermarried with heathen women. Intermarried with heathen women who worshiped idols. In fact, we're told he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, I'm not suggesting that anybody here is going to have 700 wives or 700 husbands. I don't think that's going to happen. But the point of these wives is the fact he allowed influences in his life that would send him in a different direction. It's always it's very, very foolish for a believer to allow somebody or something into our lives that's going to take our hearts away from God. Paul tells the Corinthians, separate yourselves from such things. Solomon didn't do that. He didn't separate himself from the negative influences. He encouraged it, you might say. And sometimes we do the same thing. We talk about these people, high-profile people who have disastrous results in their lives. Well, they didn't examine their lives. They allowed things into their lives that they never should have, that took their hearts away from God. There's a progression of bad influence. You know, a bad influence is all around us, isn't it? There's, first of all, resistance. You know, bad influence knocks on our door, and our first reaction is, oops, I shouldn't get involved in this. I shouldn't do it. But it continues, and then we start to tolerate it a little bit, saying, well, maybe it really is okay. Then the next step is rationalization, and we start to make up things in our mind, and we think, well, maybe it's really good for us. Then it goes a little further, and we start to feel comfortable, and we're identified with this. And then finally, we compromise. The rightness, the righteousness is edged out. And this is what happened with Solomon. These negative influences came in, and it took his heart away from the Lord that he was so close to. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Be careful, Solomon. We need to be careful as well. And then he compromised his spiritual walk and his worship. At the start, he walked with God very closely and built and dedicates the temple with a great prayer. But then we read he started to walk with other gods, idols. Solomon, as good as he started, we find him sacrificing to idols, burning incense, building pagan worship centers, and then actually serving some of these gods who were introduced to him by foreign wives. And he therefore, we're told, was not fully following the Lord. Are there things in our lives right now that are taking us away from our walk with the Lord and our worship from the Lord? Perhaps compromising that which should be wholly his. Matthew 6, we read, we cannot serve two masters. Solomon was trying to. He started with one master. Then he got another master. He tried to juggle the two, but one would always dominate. And then Joshua, I love this, choose you this day who you will serve. It's a choice that we make. Solomon needed to make that choice, and he made a wrong choice. God alone is to be the center of our walk and of our worship. Then he compromised his wealth as well. How wealthy was Solomon? Well, we read a little bit about it in 1 Kings chapter 10. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Beside that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of the traders, from all the kings of Arabia. And it goes on and on about all the gold that was coming to him. And then horses in a little bit later in the chapter. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen and had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king of Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common as Jerusalem as stones. Wow. The wealth that this man had. And then to Now, his reputation was growing. We find also the Queen of Sheba heard about him. I want to find out, what is this guy like? Are these stories true? They can't be true. They're so phenomenal. And she comes to this conclusion. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw it with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I heard." He accumulated things that became his delight instead of the Lord. You know, we have to view the things that we own, the things that we have, as something the Lord has given to us as a steward, and we're responsible to him. We're responsible for him for all that we have. Now, we're going to stop for a second and look at something very interesting. Part of God's word that came much before the kingdom was even set up. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20. Now, the Lord is anticipating that eventually the nation of Israel was going to ask for a king. They didn't have a king at this point in their history. And he writes this, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself." What did Solomon do? He multiplied horses for himself. "Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord had said to you, 'You shall not return that way again.'" He did that too. "Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." Whoops. Did that too. "And it shall be when he sits on the throne of the kingdom, and he shall write for himself a copy of this law in the book." Solomon, did you write a copy of this law for yourself? And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Samuel, did you copy it and did you read it? I would say probably he didn't. And when he stopped doing this, you know, it affected his thinking. He was thinking differently now. His priorities were changed. His perspective was changed to a very fleshly thing. Hebrews 2:1 gives us a warning. "Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." He also compromised his witness. He became a bad example. He became a bad example before an unbelieving world. You know, he was supposed to be influencing them on behalf of God. Turned the other way around. The others were influencing him away from God. A believer who is not in fellowship with the Lord is a most miserable person. Most miserable person, because they know what they should do. There are consequences to what Solomon did. He lost his kingdom. It was diminished. It was divided. As far as Israel is concerned, it was never the same again. Never the same again. His legacy was damaged, and enemy nations were allowed to come in. Absolute confusion in his life. You want to find out how bad it got? Take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's the story of somebody, him, who was trying to find satisfaction in life apart from the Lord. He calls it under the sun. That means without the Lord. And nothing works. Nothing works. Trying to find satisfaction. Maybe there are temporary fixes that give you joy, but overall, you're not going to find satisfaction apart from the Lord. And his conclusion in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes is, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." In other words, don't waste precious time. Learn from his experience. He realized all the wrong things that he did. He wasted those times. The conclusion to the story. Why am I even thinking about it? Well, it speaks loudly to me. It speaks loudly to me. The Christian life is likened to a race in Scripture, often. And I think it's a good analogy, isn't it? How is your race coming? How is my race coming? Are we moving forward? Are we slipping behind? If so, can we analyze what is there in my life that's dragging me in the wrong direction? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us run the race with endurance. I like that word, endurance. That the race that is set before us, you know, it's not a sprint, is it? Our Christian life is a marathon. It goes on. It's a long race. And we need to tune it up occasionally. We need to examine it occasionally. We need to inspect it occasionally. But we need to maintain it at all times. Good, healthy spiritual life doesn't just happen. No, we have great advice from His Word. And I trust that for this reason, we look at it regularly, examine our lives and see where maybe we need to have a tune-up. And occasionally we all do, don't we? And I trust that we'll do so. Let's close in a word of prayer, shall we?